welcome to the Edge Portal. Tonight we have Larry Taylor back with us, and he's going to discuss the secret Armenian letter with Daniel Holding. Welcome to the broadcast, Larry.
Thank you. Thank you so much, and good to be back, and bless you, Daniel, for coming on and being willing to discuss some of the ancient and modern situation involving a very strange letter story.
Well, thank you, Larry. Thanks for having me on. I feel like I have been lost in Larry'sville for the last few days as I've researched this thing. prior to hearing it from you, I hadn't heard about it. And, brother, I got to tell you, it is so elusive, the idea of this secret Armenian letter and the Russian boy prophet.
I'll tell you what, it's... I'll read something here. We'll tonight realizes this is a discussion, Kevin. And of course, if someone has a relevant question, I certainly don't mind, trying to answer. I'm not all knowing, however, but I'd try to answer a question if I could. And then also at the same time, I'm sure not everybody has a copy of it's an old it's a 1975 copyright book. By John and Elizabeth Sherrill, named The Happiest People on Earth. Very simple title. I mean, it reminds me of some Augusto's titles like Smile, Jesus, Love You. It's very simple. Hmm. The Happiest People on Earth. And I researched John and Elizabeth Sherrill, and they've written books. They've included books by David Wilkerson and those type of things. And they apparently travel all over the world. She has a blog. Elizabeth does, and they're in France, they're in Holland, they're in England, they're back in the U.S. I mean, they're everywhere, and they're older folks. Matter of fact, older than me. And, this book, though, someone sent this book a copy to me, and if you don't mind, Daniel, I'll just take a minute to read a few things out of the book, because I'm sure everybody don't have it. Now, if anybody wants a copy of this book, it's readily available in used copies through Amazon.com. I mean, they've got a lot of them, and some of them are only like 60 cents or a dollar. I mean, it's really cheap, but it's great stuff because it kind of chronicles the life of Demas Shakarian. And, of course, I'm not really lifting up anybody, or trying to make Demas into more than what he was. But to me, he was instinctively a human being given directions by the Holy Spirit, and his grandfather and the relatives and those that were in Armenia before he came to America, they all seem to follow this tradition, and it's very, very interesting. I mean, when I first read it, I've read this same book numerous times. I've researched it for probably 5, 6, 7 years. I've ran into a lot of rabbit trails. I ran into dead-end alleys. I mean, I have bumped my head into all kind of places trying to find out more and more about a secret letter. But, the interesting thing is the fact that if I could find it very easily, it wouldn't much be a secret letter, would it? I mean, to be a secret letter, you've got to be secret a little bit. However, what's interesting, Daniel, Dorothy, is the fact that in the first few weeks that I had this book, I was really in intense prayer about this letter because, I'm not one. I've bumped on some rabbit trails before that just simply they wound up being somebody making stuff up, right. and I'm not into that too much. I don't want to waste my time, especially my spiritual time, in that type of activity. So I really prayed hard, and boy, did I get I had a dream, and I dreamed that I saw this letter. It was laying on a table. It was glowing. It was like, some type of anointing or a glow around it. It was still sealed when I was seeing it, and there was a massive, massive angel standing over it wearing white, and he had maybe a 7-foot-long sword. It was a big sword. And when I had that vision, I realized that at that time, and that's been a few years ago now, that this really was a secret. I mean, it just really was a secret. And it reminded me of how, so many times, you know, we're the only ones that we're always walking in the now, because that's really all we can do. You know, most of us, we can't go back and rewalk our steps yesterday. And, of course, most people I know can't walk tomorrow's step before we get there, okay? So we're a little bit out of sync, I guess you could say, in our time space, and we can't do a lot about it. However, the Creator, on the other hand, you know, he's bound by no such rules, by no such mechanization as time, you know, an invention. You know, he's able to, you know, just he's at the beginning, at the end, and in the middle all the way through all the time. I mean, it's not like he even stepped away from it. It's there, available to him. And so if someone like that, it's interesting to note that they can look down through time and really, in a way, by the Holy Spirit or by angelic beings or whatever, manipulate the data, so to speak. They can leave data trails. You know, it's kind of like, I guess you could say, you know, I don't know how many instances I've heard of people that were just flat broke, didn't have a penny, had bills that just running out their ears, didn't know what they was going to do tomorrow, going to get out of their house. You know, they didn't have the rent. And then all of a sudden, either someone drops them some money, they open a book and find money. There's money in an envelope laying on the front porch, and they don't even know how it got. I mean, this is how a Creator God works. I mean, he really simply does. And what I found interesting when I was reading this book, you know, we're talking about the 1800s beginning in this book, in the lives of those people. Daniel, I was thinking, this was about the time when a lot of this was going on in Russia and Armenia, and apparently God and the angels and the Holy Spirit was extremely involved in what was being planned out for America, even before, you know, while we were still, I guess you could say, and I could say this from both sides because I've got white and I've got Indian Cherokee in me too, while the white and the Indians were still fighting it out, so to speak.
Right.
That's what so, it just boggles my mind a little bit how during the time we were fighting Indians, trying to take their land, and of course, well, that happened, in Russia and Armenia, something else was going on. And I don't want to go too long into this, but I wanted to just read something here that's very interesting. It starts out, it's talking about a place called Caracalla, which is right up against that Turkish mountain, Mount Ararat, and kind of an interesting place for that to be. But this is where, Demas's ancestry lived, and believe it or not, a lot of them were spirit-filled believers. And at the same time, across the border in Russia was Russian, what they actually called in the book, Russian Pentecostal people in an outbreak. And in other words, they had a Pentecostal movement in Russia. And now remember now, this is what's so interesting, Daniel, is we're still over here fighting Indians, okay? I mean, you know, the old Cavalry and Indian deal.
That's right.
You know, and mountain men and all this kind of stuff. Of course, we've done a lot of it, but the Indian Wars wasn't fully over. And that kind of, you know, that reminds me also of how so many Native American, a lot of the so-called, some people call them witch doctors, some people call them shamans, some people call them this, call them that. But, you know, a lot of them I've sat back and read about, they were shown by what they call the Great Spirit as the white men were coming upon America that they had lost it. They already knew, a lot of them already knew, you know. And about this time that this was going on in America, you know, you've got an outbreak of Pentecostalism, so to speak, and this was way before Azusa Street, okay. This is outbreaking over into Armenia from Russia, and there's a boy that was just set aside, and this is the one you'd asked me his name earlier. I'll try to pronounce it. The boy prophet's name was Ephim, E-F-I-M, Gersamovich Klubnikin, K-L-U-B-N-I-K-E-N. And about 11 years old, everybody began to realize he was a different kind of kid. I mean, he was special. And they said that he fasted and prayed and was shown things and had visions and dreams. And so he was set aside, you know, from his youth. But what's interesting, it talked about how that the Pentecostal outbreak actually broke over across the border into Armenia, and the Bar Prophet and his family and others, they said sometimes 50 to 100 would load up in wagons and go over to this Caracalla place over by Mount Ararat and share the gospel. And it took root, and old Demas Shakarian, which was Demas's, I think it was his grandfather, great-grandfather, anyway, he became one. But what was interesting, it was the fact that Ephraim never went to school. He couldn't read, couldn't write, couldn't do anything. But it says that when he was over there fellowshipping, though, it said he began to sit at a rough plank table for 7 days where the family ate, and he laboriously copied down the form and shape of letters and diagrams that passed before his eyes. So in other words, he was seeing, he's being shown something, and said when he had finished, the manuscript was taken to people in the village who could read. And it turned out that this illiterate child had written out in Russian characters a series of instructions and warnings. And, of course, it said the time would come, he warned, when everyone in the region must flee. Now, he's talking about around that Mount Ararat and that Armenia region.
Mm-hmm.
And this is what's interesting, though, Daniel. He sat down and he and I'm not reading out of it now, but he sat down and he put to a paper what he was seeing before his eyes, and a lot of this was words. I mean, Russian words, apparently.
Right.
And they gave instructions, and also at the same time he drew a map, which showed that they were to cross the Atlantic and go to the east coast of America, but not stop there. They would go to an area around Los Angeles, California, on the west coast.
Well, and, Larry, because I live in California and I'm from Los Angeles. I'm from Los Angeles, and I can tell you that in the 1800s, there was virtually nothing here. It was fields and fields. It was just empty. And for him to see this area way back then, that is amazing to me. It is amazing because this was kind of the new world back then. I mean, you recall during that time, people were pushing west because it was so vast and so empty, and they were looking for land. So there was nothing here to lure them other than the Holy Spirit telling them to go, and that's what's amazing to me.
That's what's so shocking, and Daniel, is the fact that apparently to write that down and draw that type of map, he had to be seeing the future. And at the same time, when we come out to the secret letter, is he sat there and he wrote another letter that nobody, as far as I know, has ever read, and you've come to Richard Shakarian, which is Demas' son, and of course he's over the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship International. And that's actually how I began to know Demas Shakarian, was I joined that in Texas years and years and years ago. And I went to some of the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship International meetings, and we had good times, and the fellowship was really, really good. And I remember they passed out material, during those programs, and a lot of times they'd have a speaker. And this was what Demas, the Lord actually took Demas to California, and Demas was, he raised cattle and milked cows, and it's like a farm. And and here I am, and he gives a street address in the book. They moved to a certain street address, and he had a farm there. And I'm thinking, Los Angeles? But, like you said earlier, it's a different L.A. than there now.
Well, interesting enough, he actually went to a town called Downey, California. Downey, when I was a boy, Downey was city by the time I was a boy, and it was no longer rural. Interestingly enough, Richard and his family still say that Irvine is their home, and Irvine here is in Orange County. It's not in Los Angeles proper, but so their roots are still here, although I believe they've moved, the Full Gospels moved their headquarters over to Houston, Texas. But, interestingly enough, I have some information for you. I'll give it in a little while after we go a bit. But I got a little piece of information just before the show that I wanted to share with you. But by all means, please continue to read what you were going to read, Larry, because this is fascinating. I think the audience needs to hear this.
Well, what's interesting to me is how that people believe God. I mean, you know, it was not a hard thing to them. God would give instructions, and they believed it. And it said, of course, in the book, it says the map plainly indicated the east coast of the United States of America, but the refugees were not to settle down there. The prophecy continued. They were to continue traveling until they reached the west coast of the new land. And that's where the boy prophet wrote God would bless them and prosper them and cause their seed to be a blessing to the nations. And it says a little later, Ephraim also wrote out a second prophecy, but all anybody knew about that one was that it dealt with the still more distant future when the people would once again have to flee. And as far as I know, Daniel, that's not occurred yet. Ephraim asked his parents to seal this prophecy in an envelope and repeated the instructions he had received concerning it. He had been told in his vision that only a future prophet chosen by the Lord for this task could open the envelope and read the prophecy to the church. Anyone opening the envelope before this time would die. And so, you know, then Ephraim, he came, his family and Demos, the old Demos and the Shakarians and all, they came and quite a few others with them, but a lot was left behind, and that's the interesting thing because, you know, that's when the Turks came in with, I guess you could call it the Holocaust, that occurred the Nazi Holocaust. This was the earlier Holocaust.
It was
the
Holocaust. It was, the Nazis used that as an example of how to wipe out the Jews. That's what Hitler said. Hitler said that the West didn't intervene in the Armenian Holocaust, and they would not intervene in the Jewish Holocaust, and he was absolutely right. So it was a blueprint for evil, and that is exactly what happened.
Yeah, and Ephraim had announced to the people there at around that mountain, he announced one day that the time was near for the fulfillment of the words he had written down nearly 50 years before. Now, in the book here it says that He wrote the words down. In other words, what he sat down and did at that table, even the sealed envelope and all, that occurred 50 years almost before the day came to leave. I mean, you talk about waiting. That must have been a long wait, you know? But anyway, he told them, he said, we must flee to America. All who remain here will perish. And it says 1914, a period of unimaginable horror arrived for Armenia. That over a million men, women, and children died in these death marches, including every inhabitant. In other words, every inhabitant of Caracalla, that was where they were living. You know, I named that place. Mm-hmm. Everyone was killed. Every single breathing individual that didn't flee, and you know, I don't know how many fled, but, you know, it probably was, I'm just guessing, 100 or more, maybe 200, you know.
It was a handful, certainly. And the other thing that really stunned me, Larry, as I was researching this with you, is that the people were ridiculing them as they left. Now, you remember in the Word, it says, in Matthew 24, Jesus said that at the end of the age, it would be as in the days of Noah. And what did they do in Noah's days? When Noah was building the ark, people were ridiculing them. And so this is a pattern that happens with the enemy. When God gives truth to his people and his people become obedient, the enemy will turn it on its head and begin to mock it. And that is an exact representation of what happened in Caracalla, because that's exactly what they did. But you're absolutely right. In 1914, the Turks swept in and they wiped them out.
And the interesting thing was, you know, Ephraim had, you know, the so-called boy prophet, came to America, and they had his funeral. He passed away, I guess, in about 1915 in America. Mm-hmm. But it says his funeral was the largest one, the Los Angeles Flats. Now, I don't know where the Flats are. Maybe you do, but that was a region they were staying.
Yeah, it doesn't exist anymore.
And what's interesting, it says that Ephraim had not attended the Glass Street Church where the services were in Armenia, but Ephraim, the so-called boy prophet, when he came to Los Angeles, he began to attend a Russian language church a few blocks away. And, of course, nobody seems to know where the letter is. You know, I talked to people from Victor Chikarian's group, you know, this Full Gospel Businessmen's Association. I think a guy's name was Dave Wincott. I can't remember exactly, but a number of years ago, and he indicated to me that there had come a man, that he didn't know if the letter ever being opened. He didn't really know where it was exactly, but he indicated that a man had came from Canada, said that he knew what was in the letter and had given this rendition or report, in other words, wrote down, I guess, what he thought was in the letter. And that got somehow published, and I think there's a link Stuart Best had put up with the words of this guy, and they had sent me a copy. Now, what's interesting, it seems this guy was reportedly, I was given the name, you know, by the group, and he was actually a pastor in up in Canada, and he was a Russian, too, by the way. And I did make physical contact with him, and we tried to figure out what was really going on, and he indicated and denied everything that this was involving him, that he had ever done any of this. This was not his writings. He didn't know anything about it, and so that really turned out to be an incredibly large dead end. And I have to say I'm really not surprised. Apparently the secret was still secret. But now one thing I did find is I was in the book it talks about after his funeral, and it talked about also he was, I did get leadings and small reports, scattered reports from people that I checked with out on the West Coast that they had heard that this letter was still sealed and being guarded in a Russian church. And which is ironic because in the book, you know, it says that Ephraim didn't go to the Armenian church. He went to a Russian language church a few blocks away. And interestingly, in the book, it talks about someone. As a matter of fact, this is what's interesting. A lot of Mexican Americans, you know, were in that area. And it seems like Demos was able to share with a lot of them. They were really interested in this prophecy. And it says here in the book, it says, and what about the second prophecy, the Mexican-Americans would ask, the one that's still to happen? And the answer was, it's still being safeguarded. Ephraim's sons have it. So anyway, I find that interesting that a lot of the Mexican-Americans out on the West Coast were really, really interested in the prophetic elements of that letter. And especially since that letter was brought over from Armenia, written, you know, in his youth as a Russian prophet. It's really weird, but it keeps going along. It keeps bumping along. Its story never goes away. And the book, I really encourage everybody to get the book and read it because it's really a faith builder. Now, one of the things, let me give you what, right at the end of the book, basically, and I hate to do this to people that hadn't got the book, but I want to do it to people that may not ever have the book so they'll know what Demos, you know, Chikarian thought. At the end of the book, it says, talking to Demos, he said, this is Demos talking now, he says, I thought of the second message the boy prophet received so long ago, still sealed and unopened. Now, apparently this is just before Demos, you know, passed away, but this is the end of his book. And he says, does it foretell a great persecution coming to Christians in America just before the Lord returns? That's a good question. He says, and this is Demos still speaking, he says, personally, I think so. I think the Spirit is being given us in preparation for this time, to bind us into a body, to assign to each one of us the task he alone can do for the welfare of that body. He says, I often wonder who will be told to open that message and read it to the church. But in the middle of the book, you know, and I've skipped a lot of things in here. Oh, my. You read this life of Demos Chikarian, of course, his ancestors, and then, you know, all the way, you know, through to the end in this book, and it's just, it's incredible. I mean, it's just absolutely a testimony to a real saint of God. I mean, it's what really everybody in Christ are to be doing the Lord's work, you know, being busy about what the Lord
Larry,
wants you to do.
You couldn't have said it better, because, you know, Demas Shakarian, Larry Taylor, Daniel Holdings, everybody's just people. We're just people. But we all are called to walk by the Spirit. We all are called to hear his voice and walk with him. And I think you're absolutely right. There's a man who walked the walk. I mean, it is an amazing story. You know, I wanted to share with you... As I was actually, I was laying down before the show, about an hour and a half, 2 hours before the show, and I had reached out to the headquarters of Full Gospel to see if I could at least chat briefly with Richard Shakarian, Demos' son, who now runs Full Gospel, and I talked to his secretary. And I told her what our goal was, what, you know, we were having a show today. I'd like to interview him on the air or at least chat with him briefly before the show. And, you know, his focus in that ministry is the body of Christ, just what you said, people being filled with the Spirit and walking as the body, not just lip service to God, but walking in the power and the direction of Christ. And so I said, you know, I would love to talk to him about that, but we'd also like to talk to him about the letter and his view of those things that are coming upon the earth at the end of the age, which you and I both agree, this is the end of the age. How long that end lasts, we don't know, but we think it's that. And so she said, okay, let me talk to the operations manager and see what he has to say, and I'll give you a call back. And true to her word, she called me back when I was lying down. And she said to me, she said, Richard would be happy. They're getting ready for their international convention at Full Gospel Businessmen. So he's really tied up right now. She said to me he would be willing to chat with you for a while, for a few minutes, in mid-July after the convention because he doesn't have time. But he said this, Larry, this is interesting. However, he will not discuss with you the letter.
Really?
He will not discuss. Yeah, now, you know, I didn't take offense at that. What I thought was really interesting is the fervency with which she said that. She stressed that. He will not discuss with you the letter. When in times past, and this was what the operations manager had related to her. So apparently she told the operations manager had a conversation with Richard. Richard thought about it, told the operations manager what he thought, and the operations manager went back to the secretary who called me. Now, this is the interesting thing. That is not the attitude that they have had in the past. The attitude that they have had in the past is that we don't know where the letter was. In fact, when I initially talked to the secretary, she had been gone for about 3 years, and she'd just come back to Full Gospel Businessmen's, and I guess she'd been with him for a long time, his secretary, but she had just come back recently, and she knew of the letter, she told me in my initial conversation with her. She had been well versed in it because people would call about it. She didn't say something about this guy Larry Taylor bugging her all the time about it, but I don't.
Right.
No, I'm just kidding. She didn't even mention
Well, I do. I do. But when I get on a trail, it's hard to get me off of it.
No, I'm just kidding. But she said there had been several people over the years that had called about it, and she had to know about it in order to at least converse about it. But she said, Richard, and this was our first conversation that I had with her, Richard has said that he does not know where the letter is. That was her first statement to me. And then she calls me back and she says, he will not talk to you about the letter. He'll talk to you about the end of the age, what the body's supposed to be like, and which was all great stuff, but he won't talk. Now, Larry, I don't know, maybe I'm reading between the lines and maybe I'm reading too much into it. I don't wonder if the reason he will not talk – see, it's easier to say, I don't know about the letter, and therefore I can't say anything to you. But all of a sudden, if you know about the letter, what do you have to say? You have to say, I can't talk to you about it, right? So I don't wonder if that letter has been opened, and we just don't know about it.
Well, I don't know. I do know one thing. As I was, you know, over the last maybe at least 5 years, I have been getting little, you know, I get, you know, people all over the world can send me an email. I mean, it's not that hard to do. But the interesting thing is, over the years, I've got a, you know, I have a number of contacts down in Uruguay, and contacts in Ecuador, contacts a little bit in Paraguay, and other places. And ironically, I got information that I cannot verify. I didn't even try to make them vet it at all. I mean, it's just I just took the information and put it on my little shelf, and you know. And so right now, I'm pulling it down and telling you is that there is some reports out there, true or not, I don't know. I'm going to be very clear about that. But that some people have felt led by the Holy Spirit to up and relocate to a number of South American locations, you know, and Central American locations. And one of those for sure, I can tell you, is one of them is Uruguay, one is Paraguay. And also some have gone to Ecuador. I've heard that others have gone to Peru and Chile. And I guess Peru's becoming LMR Zululand. I don't know. But he spends a lot of, time down there trying to dig up skulls, you know, which I guess that's a good thing to do, especially if they're different shapes. But I'll tell you what. Hey, let me tell you right here. My friend Richard Shaw, you know, he forwarded me I guess you could call it a pre-premiere of Watchers 8, and my God, hey, listen, everybody needs to watch that and read carefully between the lines on what's going on. There's a lot of tie-ins with high-value artifacts, and man, that Watchers 8 is going to be incredible. It's going to be out in about 2 weeks. I heard about the last of June. It should be out. And it's phenomenal. It's absolutely phenomenal. But,
well,
you know, I didn't mean to run a rabbit trail into that.
No, no, Larry, that's not a rabbit trail. I think that is absolutely pertinent to what we're talking about, because here's the thing, and you and I have talked about this. This audience, if you do not understand this, you need to understand this right now. If you think that this is not the end of the age and you're asleep, this, my friends, is the end of the age. And, Larry, what you're talking about as far as Watchers 8 goes, as far as the secret letter goes, it ties directly into all of those other things that are going on in the world. It boggles my mind how these things are interconnected, but how oftentimes people in the body don't make the connections. They just take them as separate things. But I think what you're talking about, the secret agenda that they talk about in Watchers 8 and the Armenian secret letter, you and I also talked about Rick Wiles. I had a brief conversation through email with Rick Wiles' assistant. Now, Rick had interviewed Richard Shakurian years ago about the Armenian secret letter, and so he's well versed in it. But you know, Rick had, and I had Rick on my own show regarding a dream or a vision, a dream I think it was, that his granddaughter to be in the Amazon.
I heard that one. Yeah,
right. And it sounded very similar to what you know, you can imagine what was in the secret letter, but there are so many indicators, Larry, that something is about to happen. Something is drawing all of these points of information to one central point. It is called the end of the age, and I think all those things that you're talking about have something to do with it.
Yeah, let me interject something here, too. This is what's really interesting. You know, I had got that information over the last 5 years that some people were already being led in another direction to the countries I've just mentioned, and they were setting up residence and beginning to live in those other countries, and I know this is true, you know, because I know some that have gone, and of course I try not to be a busybody, and get into their reasons. That's their personal information, their personal business, and maybe it really ain't any of my business. But I do connect it with a movement. And one of the things that's interesting about Ecuador now is the fact that and this is something interesting, too. I read in the book when I was reading about the Russian and the Armenians and the Boy Prophet and all of this, and the Shakarian family and all, that they seem to do similar things as the ancient Hebrews had done. See?
Hmm.
And I'm talking about Mount Ararat. But at the same time, I'm very familiar with Cherokee, Choctaw Indians and a lot of the Native Americans in America, and I've done research and also talked to people that have done DNA testing, and there's a definite Hebrew link from the American Indians, you know.
Right.
And so I find in this, and now we've gone to, I guess you could say, modern-day Ecuador. Let's say if we went there today, do you know who is doing the I guess you could say a lot of the satellites, I guess I'm trying to think of the right thing, specialized communication and all that for the government of Ecuador. You know who's involved in that? Israel.
That doesn't surprise me.
It makes you wonder about all, you know, it's almost like, you know, the book I know you're working on called All These Things. But you begin to add all these little things together in the time frame we live, and wow, it's just mind-boggling.
Well, mind-boggling is a good, a good.
Okay,
example.
That's
a great line for it, because it really, really is. You know, I don't think I shared this with you. Audience, you know, I don't know. Many of you know that my wife was battling cancer, and she's done with chemo, and she's in remission. She's doing well, and we are trying to sell our place and get out of here for all the reasons that we just listed. California, in my opinion, is not the place to be. But an interesting thing happened, Larry, when we were showing the place. I don't think I told you this.
No, I don't.
Somebody came in to look at the place here. And just somebody that was interested. There's a sign out, so they want to look at the place. And so she was looking around, and for some reason she got on this story about her granddaughter. Her granddaughter lives in a town probably, 15, 20 minutes from here. And she said one night, about a month ago, her granddaughter was sleeping. And all of a sudden, she felt pressure over her. She was sleeping, and they're not Christians. She felt pressure over her, and she opened her eyes, or she felt pressure on her neck. She opened her eyes, and there was a man over her with a knife, and he had just cut her throat. Now, he fled or something like that. She called 911, and the ambulance came around. But it was obviously somebody trying to break in and, you know, kill her. But immediately when the lady told me that story, the Holy Spirit said to me, Larry, that's like the church. The church is asleep, and they don't know that somebody wants to cut their neck.
So in other words,
the church is asleep, and they're not looking at the end of the age. They're not looking at the signs that are leading, that could lead to their own demise if they aren't awake. And that's very similar to what Jesus said about, you know, if they knew the strong man was going to come and rob them, they wouldn't have left, right? So
exactly.
So here we are at the end of the age, and we're looking at all of these things that you've just been talking about, and it would behoove us to pay close attention because, folks, you know, the Lord, and you know, those that you have heard me, you know that the Lord told me that time is at an end. I don't know how long that means, but I do know that things are wrapping up very quickly. So when we see things like the secret letter becoming more prevalent, and Larry, by the way, what is it that caused you to even research? Why the interest in the secret letter, and why now?
Now, this is just my personal opinion, okay, Daniel? When I I told you, you know, I wound up with that book in my hands, and mm-hmm. somebody had sent it to me. I read it. I laid it down. I read it again, you know, a year later, and then I began to read it two or three times more. It's just like the Holy Spirit put a hook in my jaw, so to speak, though I don't want to be like Russia, maybe, but something hooked me, and I believe it was the Holy Spirit, to begin to research this. And as you can tell, I still haven't laid this down. I mean, the secret letter is still really, really secret as far as I'm concerned, because until it's opened and read, I won't know what it says, you know. But, hey, here's something else, though. Now, this is pretty interesting. Why would a Jewish rabbi by the name of Barry Rothman run a Torah code on the Armenia secret letter matrix?
Hmm.
He did, you know. I think he sent you a copy.
Oh, I haven't got it, if he did, but
oh, okay. Maybe he
I know you told me he did.
Yeah, I've got one. He named it, he may not have it open yet for people to read it. I'll give you the terms, but Barry Rothman, you know, both of us know Barry, and he runs these, he searches for the Ark. He's, you know, he's been over in the Middle East a lot. He's a researcher. He's spending his time right now, and of course, Daniel, you know him. He's very involved in working with data on Mars, and I'm talking about the planet Mars, okay?
Right.
And he's got a new website up, arccode.com, where he's got a lot of this data. And I emailed him the other day. I'd never asked him before, but I sent him some terms, and I said, I'm still looking into this old Armenian secret letter, and if you don't mind, is there any way you could just run a quick matrix and see if any of these names are there? You know, I'm thinking, you know, the Torah, Daniel, is written in Hebrew,
mm-hmm.
and that hasn't changed ever since it was written, has it? That, every time it's copied verbatim,
that's
you
true.
Know, very carefully. And so I was thinking, you know, the boy prophet's name, Klubnikin, what's the odds that's there? I mean,
well, that
you know,
those would be astronomical odds. In a book that was written 4,500 years ago.
and I'm reading information out of a 1975 version, you know, from the Searles that wrote it for Demas Shakarian. But listen, Barry Rothman wrote me back and told me he was extremely busy. He's working on a Mars project, and that he does a lot of that, by the way. And he sent me what he called the Armenia Matrix PDF. And he says, he said that he had to run it real quick, but he said, I did find it. He said, it's there. He the name that he got a return on was, and of course we'll tell people that when I say Torah code, and, you know, a lot of people may not understand what I'm saying. What I'm basically saying is, to run a Torah code, you have to enter the words in Hebrew.
Mm-hmm.
To search in the Hebrew Torah, for names or you know, any of this word data. And so anyway, guess what? Klubnikin came back. And matter of fact, he says that the Axis term is Klubnikin, which is the boy prophet Ephraim's last name, and Demos. What's the odds on you know, of a book written many, many years ago in Hebrew that it would link Klubnikin and Demos together?
Well, for the audience that doesn't understand a Torah code, it literally means, when he talks about an axis phrase, it literally means that those words cross in the Torah. That's unbelievable. That's impossible. But nothing is impossible with God.
And let me finish this here, because I do want you to comment on this. Because everything we're finding, seriously now, you know, even though the letter's still secret, just investigating or researching this so-called secret letter has led me to some conclusions. And I'll see if you have the same conclusions. But, you know, you've been saying the same thing I have. We're down towards the end of time. I know Augusto says the very same thing, Augusto Perez.
Mm-hmm.
I know many, many, many people are saying this. But listen, here's the Torah code that came back with the Axis term Klubnikin, crossing, it was Demos and Armenian. And listen, Barry was rather shocked because there was a phrase of words that ran right across these names. You want me to read you what the phrase said that had been inserted over their names in the Torah way before any of this happened or anybody was even alive that this happened to, okay?
Absolutely. Go ahead.
Okay. Behold, we perish. We are all undone.
Wow.
And, you know, as you were talking a few minutes ago, you were talking about the church. And do you know, to me, that would be the saddest words in the world. You were talking about how the church might, the enemy might cut its throat before it even wakes up.
That's right.
And I was thinking, that phrase, if that's to the church, behold, we perish, we're all undone, it literally means, and you know, a shadow of what the church was supposed to do was the Hebrews. And you know, they failed Israel, didn't they not?
Well, you know, Larry,
is this a warning that the church as an entity could also fail?
You just gave me goosebumps, buddy. Because, look, we as the church, and this is our mantra. I mean, you and I know well enough, know each other well enough. Augusto, we know well enough, and other watchmen we know well enough to know our hearts. And audience, I will tell you something. We, the body of Christ, are called to be salt and light. We are called to season the world. We are called to let the Holy Spirit shine through us in a very dark place that's getting darker and darker. And we are so preoccupied with all the things in life that weigh us down. And trust me, Larry and I got our own stuff that weighs us down.
Yeah.
But when you hear a warning from God, and you can take it as a warning from God, it's not a warning from Larry or a warning from Daniel, it's a warning from God, a warning from the Holy Spirit. We had nothing to do with the Torah code that was written 4,500 years ago. This is a warning to the body of Christ that we need to wake up and fulfill the commission that God has given us. It is the end of the age. However long that end takes, we don't know. We don't know how much longer we have. We don't know exactly how things are going to play out. But we do know this, do we not, brother, that we are called to be salt and light.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And you know, I think what we're kind of, you know, we don't know what the letter says. I don't have a clue. I don't even know, you know, I do know, though, I cannot get out of, you know, when you have a vision or a dream it's imprinted by the Holy Spirit, you know, it's just on your consciousness that you can't get it. It's almost like you get, you know, you've heard a song before and it just plays over and over and over and won't go away.
Yeah.
Well, there are certain dreams and visions that I have had throughout my life that just seem like to be indelibly printed on my consciousness, and this is one of them. It's I remember that letter glowing. I remember that angel with that massive sword. And so, you know, people don't have to encourage me to believe anything about the letter. I already know. I mean, I've been shown. But, of course, I'm not asking anybody else to believe that. I'm just simply saying, you know, that we're researching and looking into this. And I do think, though, Daniel, if this letter exists unopened still today in a Russian church somewhere, or the sons or the ancestors of Ephraim have it, that we're really, really in the, if not the day and hour almost, that we are certainly in the season when the message needs to be read to the body of Christ, as Demas was sharing. You know, he believed that not only was the instructions in this letter that this boy prophet written and sealed, not only were the instructions to the Armenian ancestors in America where a dark time was coming upon them, and a warning, but also Demas believed it was even also a message to the church of today in America and what it was about to face, a warning. So, you know, boy, I mean, it's a big subject. And now you have to take a lot of this on faith, but when you begin to look at it and tie together some of the little things, you know, you get a string here and you find a string there and you start tying these together, you begin to build a little bit of a picture of maybe what this is all about. And so, whether some of those people are moving on, and you know, we know that the Holy Spirit still does its work, and it's interesting. All of this ties together. You know, all of this began when, like I say, the cavalry was chasing Indians across America. I mean, this was when all this began to play out in the lives of people in Russia and Armenia, and then, of course, it all wound up here, and it all wound up in Los Angeles, down by you. And wow, I don't know. It's a pretty deep subject, and I know. And listen, you know, you and I shared. You told me a little bit, and then you had the show with Rick Wiles about. You remember his daughter and her husband? Don't they have an orphanage in Ecuador?
Yeah, yeah.
That's kind of ironic. And then this, as he called it, the Amazon toddler, I believe was what he called her.
His jungle baby. He called her his jungle baby.
Okay, I wasn't going to say that, but anyway, his Amazon toddler, jungle baby, she has this most incredible word for Rick, and I heard it. I heard it on your show live, I think that's when he really gave it out mostly.
Right.
And, man, oh, man, you know, all of this is data that is just simply, it's out there. And what's so odd, I don't understand why other people haven't stumbled across this story or this report and looked deeper into it. You know, maybe it didn't really cue them in like it did me. It zeroed in on me. But I have prayed over this. I've really, stuck to this search. And I still don't have the answer. I just simply don't. But I do think I know more and have a wider scale or a wider scope of vision on what this is all about. And I really do believe what Demos said before he died, even in the last page of the book. And I think Dorothy wrote that. It's up on our Block Talk Radio thing we're talking on now, down in the details. She actually wrote some of this stuff up, and there's some links there for people to go to if they want to search some of this. But Demos really expected that this letter, this second one that was sealed, was not so much just to the Armenians only, or the ancestors of the Armenians that came to America, but it was a wider scope, shouting something out to the body of Christ, whether it's the body of Christ of America, maybe the whole world. Announcing something. I just don't know. I don't really know, but I'm certainly interested in finding out one day.
Well, Larry, I think I have a sense that your willingness to find out is almost as important, if not more important, than actually finding out. I think that's the whole point here. Being open to those things that the Spirit is saying to the body, I think, is the point here, because, to know what that letter says exactly isn't really going to affect Larry Taylor, because Larry is walking with the Lord, and he's doing those things that God would have him do already. It's not like, okay, here's a letter, and he says go left, when Larry's been going left because God told him to go left. So, but because Larry is open to those things that God wants to say to him, he's willing to look into these things, and that's exactly the point. So many people in the body of Christ, at least what we call the body of Christ, they have blinders on. They don't want to know what's going on. They don't want to hear the Spirit as the Spirit leads us, because some of those things are uncomfortable. Buddy, I don't want to be here right now, but God led me here. What am I going to do? Say, no, God, I'm not going? I know people think Larry Taylor lives a glamorous life on a hill on a mountain up in Oklahoma, right? But Larry Taylor's often said, I don't want to be here. So we end up doing things because God led us to a place, not because we want to, but because we were trying to be obedient. And I think that's the point, that when you come across something like the secret Armenian letter or the vision that, and I'll share that, that vision, if what I can remember of Rick Wiles' soon-to-be granddaughter in the Amazon. But when you hear things like this, instead of turning it off because we become fearful and scared, it is important that we get on our knees and get on our face before God and say, okay, God, what are you trying to tell me? I mean, I don't want to be uncomfortable. I don't want to hurt. I don't want this. I don't want that. But, Lord, I am more than willing to do what you've given me to do. And you know, I think just your heart and being willing to research this and track down this information is more important than even the results of the letter, because it shows your willingness, and you've obviously woken people up to those things, you know, about this whole issue. It's an amazing thing, Larry. When I said I got lost in Larry Taylor land at the beginning of the show, when I was doing research and I was digging deep, I kept coming across Larry W. Taylor's name over and over and over again on this subject.
That's what's so interesting, Daniel, is the fact that, you know, when the ancestors of the Shakarians and all, you know, the Russians and Armenians, when this is going on and, you know, we're having trouble between the Native Americans or as I guess TV calls it, the cavalry and the Indians, and all of this, you know, there was simply no Internet. And when the book was written in 1975, there was simply no Internet. You know, you can go on the Internet today and find the search. I mean, you find the search for the ancient stuff, so to speak. You know, it's really out there for people to see it. And, of course, the Sherrill's book, The Happiest People on Earth. And really that was the name of the book, because Demas wanted to indicate that's the reason he used that title for the book. He said, people knowing that the Creator cares that much for them to watch out, watch over them, keep them safe, protect them, and you know, even lead them to another place of safety, that kind of people that has that kind of God are to be the happiest people on earth.
Well, that is absolutely right. And, you know, that leads me to the same, you know, bush that I've been beating since we started here, the same horse that I've been beating since we started here. You know, audience, you need to understand something. That when we talk about those things, and, you know, you start listening to Larry Taylor, Daniel Hollings, or Augusto Perez, or Steve Quayle, or anybody else, and you begin to hear these things that can be scary. If you sit back and you listen to them, you get fearful. That's not the point of the information. The information is not designed for sensationalism. It's not designed to make you fearful. It is designed for one reason and one reason only. It is designed to prepare you for those things that are coming upon the earth. And in doing so, that preparation draws you closer to the Lord. You know, Larry, I posted this thing on my website a while back, and you know I haven't posted in a while to my website. But it was a sermon by Eric Luty. And folks, if you go back there and look up that sermon, it's an amazing thing. I forget the title of it, but it's called Do Not Fear. And it talks about not fearing about those things that are coming upon the earth. Church, if we are called to be the salt and light, we are called not to be fearful too. So we can look at those things that are coming upon the earth with open eyes. We can declare the gospel. We can, you know, tell people how to live in these days with all the darkness coming upon our nation. And we can do all of these things, Larry, without being fearful. Wouldn't you agree?
Oh, absolutely. You know, I don't really think that, of course, we know scripturally that, you know, we're not to be in fear. Matter of fact, the only thing that we should be in fear of is a holy God. I mean,
okay.
You know, we shouldn't be as fearful as much of the church is today. You know, I'm like you. I keep thinking over and over about what the symbology of, you said the evil had come to this woman's room and leaned over and cut her neck or throat, you know, while she was asleep or waking up, and then we talked about how that, you know, the church is also so asleep that it doesn't realize the danger it's really in when all along it is. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we were talking about that, but, you know, we've had, I mean, when you think about, it's like one time I met, you know, Nora Lamb. I don't know if you remember her or not. She had a ministry out of China. You know, they tried to killer in China with a firing squad. Remember when?
Oh, yeah, I remember.
He wouldn't. Anyway, I wound up meeting her one time. We sat down and we talked, and she was talking about how that they lined her up because she wouldn't deny Jesus, and they fired their bullets at her, but none of their bullets could hit her. And I thought, and she laughed, and I thought, you know, I don't know if I would be laughing so loud, but she ought to, you know. Then I decided, well, yeah, you know, from her angle, that was really incredible. I mean, you know, to stand there and they're pointing their guns at you and they keep pulling the trigger and keep shooting out bullets, but the bullets just simply won't hit you. I mean, it wasn't like she got wounded. She didn't. She never even got hit. And
wow.
So, you know, that kind of protection, you know, is out there. It don't mean it's going to happen every day. Of course not. I mean, you can read the scriptures and you can find a lot of people that die for their Lord. I think the hardest thing, but, you know, I was talking to my wife the other day, Dorothy said when we came on something about my wife and me being on the same show. Well, that'd be hard to say, but I was telling my wife, you know, we were talking about there's so many people today in the church system that, you know, you're always hearing them about having their bags packed, you know what I'm saying, and ready to go. But, you know, I told my wife, I said, you know what I've never heard? And she said, what's that? I said, I've never heard people saying over and over and over that they're going to go out by the road out there and pick up their cross and follow him. You never hear that. You know, he said, pick up your cross and follow me, but you don't hear that.
No, I was at a conference not too long ago. I think I told you about this conference. Ellie Marzulli, your friend, my friend, was a speaker at the conference, and this was one of these places where people were talking about, I'm not even going to say the church, but they were talking about their bags being packed and how great it was that God was coming back. We're all going to be raptured out of here. We're going to be free, right? We're going to be missing all this stuff. L.A. got up there, and L.A. talks about those crazy things that L.A. talks about. And then he looks over at the audience, and he said, look, he said, it's not really the point about being raptured out of here or whatever the case may be. We, he said, need to get in the fight. We are called to fight. We're supposed to be in the fight. And I thought, well, you don't hear that, Larry. You don't hear the church saying, fight. This is a battle. This is war, right? You hear people, I'm going to get out of here. I'm going to escape. And, you know, the interesting thing is that the Word says that in the last days that we would do exploits. How can you do exploits if you got your bags packed? How can you do exploits if you don't even want to get a grace? If you don't want to get in the battle.
How are you going to do exploits if you run all the time? Maybe you're the fastest runner away from the battle. You know?
That's right. And
matter of fact, I was reading something, and I don't remember. I can't remember what book it was in. I do a lot of reading. Of course, you know that. And I was reading in the book. It was talking about... I believe it was somebody named Price one time, an old preacher. He told people, he said, you know what? He said, a lot of the church, he said, they don't realize that the real warriors, in other words, those that get up and battle the enemy, that, you know, that really go up to the battle front, in other words, he said, you know, people at home that hope their soldiers are all right, you know, they don't have to worry about getting a bullet. It's the soldiers up on the front lines that the ones get hit and wounded. And he said in the church it's the same thing. It's the ones that really have put themselves up on the battlefront, up on the battle lines with the enemy. He said that we get, you know, wounded and we get killed. He said we get taken out. And he says a lot that just hear us talk all the time about the battles we've had. They don't even realize it, and they don't associate themselves with a war. He says that they understand the term battle, you know, but they don't understand the term war. And, you know, ironically, and what I like about your books, Daniel, is how you dovetail so many, I guess you could say, devices in our space-time that actually are involved in that war that a lot of it we can't even see that's going on continually around us.
Well, you know, and that's kind of the problem that I have at the moment with this next book, and I, you know, I know that many of your listeners are, in fact, my readers. So I'm just going to give you a heads up, audience. Larry knows this because I've talked to him about this. I have paused the writing of the third edition of Bryce Cooper's story, for those of you that know the story, in order to steal the title of all of these things for a nonfiction book that is entailing all the things that are going on right now in trying to make sense of how they all connect. And I am neck deep into that right now. So the sequel that you all are waiting for is almost done. It's not done yet, but it's going to be a little bit, because I really feel impressed by the Lord to get this next nonfiction book entitled All These Things Done, talking about those things that are coming upon the earth. And, Larry, it is so important that people understand. I mean, look, the thing that we don't want to do, audience, we don't want to sit here and tickle your ears. That's not what this is about. You know, it talks about, I think it's in Peter, it talks about, or Timothy, it talks about people wanting their ears tickled in the last days. That's not what this is about. This is about waking up the body so that we can be the salt and light, so that we can be who we are called to be. And there are times that we talk about things that are sensational, like the Armenian secret letter, but it is for a purpose, and it's not to scare you, it's not to tickle your ears, it is to wake you up and get you moving into that war that Larry was talking about. Speaking of moving, Larry, I wanted to ask you, were we going to have a break at the top of the hour?
I don't know. We were chatting pretty good. What you got, Dorothy? Hello, Dorothy. I guess Dorothy.
Yes. I have a song ready to go for 3 minutes. If you guys want to take a break, I was thinking As in the Days of Noah would be appropriate.
That sounds really good. Why don't you do that, and then we'll come back and finish our discussion.
Okay, I'll start it now.
Wonderful. Thanks, Dorothy.
Time is ticking by, and I can feel an explosion inside. And time is ticking by, and I can feel an explosion inside. As in the days of Noah, as in the days of Noah, though we're drinking, marrying, laughing. As in the days of Noah, what a fool they say to build a boat on sand. What a fool they say. Days of Noah, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. And what a fool they say to fast and pray. And what a fool they say, come on, it's been 2,000 years, do you really think that he's coming? Come on, let's just get real. But remember this verse, that many, many, many scoffers will come. And when the rain starts falling, it's too late, and when the rain starts falling, it's too late, as in the days of Noah, it's never rained before, it's never rained before, it's never rained before, it's never rained before, the one. An explosion inside. People get ready, Jesus is coming. And many, 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 many scoffers will rise in that day, and they'll say, it's never rained before, it's never rained before.
Good.
That was good. And very appropriate as well.
I'll tell you what, too. I was thinking of something else when we, you know, talking about secrets and things. But, you know, I had talked to a Jonathan Gray one time. He's a researcher of ancient sites and artifacts and, you know, all kind of stuff. I think he lives in New Zealand. I believe that's where he lives now. And, you know, he came up with at one time, and I think I sent you a copy of that, something called the Golden Mirror.
I do recall something like that, but refresh my memory.
Yeah, it's it was a device. They didn't know what it was at first. It was found embedded in a coal mine.
Oh, yeah.
And they brought it out, and I think I eventually brought it to America, and it went down to one of the black projects somewhere. And a whistleblower, you know, got a hold of Jonathan because of what, you know, Jonathan writes lots of books and stuff, you know, Dead Man's Tales, stuff like that, you know. And he's talking, when he says Dead Man's Tales, though, he's talking about people that died probably before the flood of Noah and are now washed up under the ocean somewhere. But, you know, he talks about really, really old Dead Man Tales. And so, interestingly, though, they found out this mirror-looking device actually turned on with a tone. In other words, a sound, a tone frequency turned it on. And, of course, even Stan Dale and others, you know, talk about how the frequencies are really important, even involving space-time and, you know, I guess you could say a lot of the, you know, portal activity, a lot of the ancient sites, blah, 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 you know, you can go into any of those areas, and somehow frequencies or tones are required or used. And what's really interesting in that movie Prometheus, you remember that? They're
right.
Making Prometheus 2 now, and that, of course, the interesting thing was, do you remember that the giant turned his machine on, his flying machine on, with a tone from something that looked like a flute or whistle?
That's right.
Yeah, I mean, you know, I know a lot of people think this has just got to be tinker toy stuff. But a lot of this is from real things that they have dug up or found that we'll never know about. But interestingly, this a tone turned on this so-called mirror device, and not only did it have writing that was scrolled across, it was an ancient writing, and they actually found out it was an ancient writing probably before the flood, and you know, some type of Hebrew or Chaldee or such, Then they were amazed. While working with it, they found out it had photographs. And listen, now this was dug out of a coal mine, okay, in Russia. But the photographs were not what you. They wasn't from of a bunch of apes up in a tree. It wasn't aborigines. These were normal-looking people with vehicles, travel vehicles, like car-like vehicles. People wearing pants and belts and shoes, and matter of fact, they found in caves, I believe it's in France, ancient drawings, probably pre-flood, that people were wearing things, even women were carrying things that looked like handbags or something in these drawings, and these are secrets. They won't even let you go look at them. I mean, it's just like a lot of, you know, all the giant bones we found, you know, are somehow missing, along with the NSA or the IRS emails too, but what's interesting is that this device if true now, and I want to stress that, if true, I'm not telling anybody today about anything I'm talking about. I'm not trying to make it real. I'm saying if it's real, okay. You know, if it's not, you just heard a good story. But they say that this was apparently belonged to one of Adam's ancestors. It was a device that he recorded writing on. They won't say what the writing's about. Photographs of modern-day things. You know, I know we want to think before the flood that it was giants and axes and stuff like that, but, you know, there was a guy named Shane Johnson that worked for NASA that wrote a very interesting book. It was called Ice.
Mm-hmm.
And basically it was about the Apollo projects, and this book, he said, you know, in the book he said that this was all fiction unless it was true. But the interesting thing was about the book, and I wondered where he got his idea, was they actually, one of the Apollos, when they went to the moon, they had trouble with it, and they found that we had already been to the moon before the flood. They found a base on the moon, and it was, everything was a little too big, though, and it was a Nephilim base on the moon.
Wow.
And of course, you know, and I'm just telling, you know, this maybe is just a tale. His name's Shane Johnson. You can purchase the book Ice from Amazon, actually.
You know, I did get...
He wrote a lot of Christian novels, by the way.
I actually read that book, and it makes me wonder if there's some belief to it. But, you know, you're talking about a tone. Larry, you know, it's so interesting to me how... let's assume for the sake of discussion, audience, that this is the end of the age. Let's assume that Daniel and Larry are only half crackpots, that we're not full crackpots, we're only half crackpots, that we have some things right, okay? So let's assume that at least the timeline is right. It is interesting to me, Larry, that all of these things seem to be coming out now, that we are discovering these things now. And I mean within the last 20 or 25 years, we're
right.
Figuring this stuff out where for centuries we didn't know these things. Now, when you talk about a tone to open up that mirror, do you recall, and you and I were talking about this a couple weeks ago, there is what they consider a stargate or a portal down in Peru, and it looks like a flat wall. It's sandstone. You put your forehead on it, and there is a tone that you emit, and you think about where you want to go, and it will take you there. Now, there is
evidence. I know who did that.
Uh-huh. Well, there's evidence that it works. So
yeah.
Again,
they,
but
they filmed. Not only did they film some of this activity, his name's Jerry Willis, and you know, he's probably not somebody you want to go to read a lot about without a lot of discernment. I'll put it that way. However,
right.
You know, wherever there's truth, there's truth. I mean, you can't make it anything else. And
that's right.
They were shown by shamans.
Mm-hmm.
What tone to use to open these gates.
That's
right. And there's even people that report they went in using that tone and were somewhere else and came back out.
That's
and,
right.
You know, you know, I know a lot of this sounds so far out that it's just, but listen, you know, it's funny that when we talk about, we get towards the end, dang it, the real bizarre stuff starts coming out.
Well, and, you know, that's the thing. We as believers, right, everything that we do, now here's, audience, you need to hear me, right? Everything that we believe is based on the Word. It is, and if it goes against the Word, then it's not correct. However, there are things that aren't addressed by the Word. This is one of those things. Ancient technology is not addressed by the Word. So you can
it does. There are indications, though, of man and his inventions and devices comes up in Scripture.
Well, that is true.
Right,
but I mean,
that, but I've read it, and there's indications about that.
Well, and if you go to pseudo books like I just lost what I was going to say. A pseudo book like
Of course, Jasher and
the other one,
the Book of Enoch, are really important.
There you go. The Book of Enoch, it certainly gives indication that there's technology that we don't understand.
Oh,
and,
my Lord!
You know, the Bible,
I mean, does it? Absolutely.
It does. But the Bible references Enoch, right? Even though the Bible's not, even though that Enoch isn't canon, it certainly references Enoch, and the disciples believed in the book of Enoch. So, I mean, we should take some little bit of information from that. But the point is that there are things that are coming up at the end of the age that we can't explain. Just because, audience, we can't explain them, or just because we don't understand them, doesn't mean they're not real. The difference is the paradigm from which we see those things. Now, Larry, you said an interesting thing, and the guy that did the video about this Stargate or this portal down in Peru, he's not a believer. His paradigm is that of New Age, and that's why you said what you said.
Right.
But it doesn't mean that it's not a real thing. And when we talk about, you know, these kind of things, ancient technologies like that mirror, or this, or here's another wild thing. You have told me about where, and I forget the guy's name. I think Klaus Dona, I think it was, or it might have been the Russian guy, but that had actually been down into some caverns and saw some Nephilim that were in frozen animation, and that they were coming back to life eventually. Again, that's one of those things. You know, the Bible doesn't talk specifically about those things, but are we to throw it out, you know, the baby out with the bathwater because it messes up our paradigm, because we don't understand it, because we don't have want anything to do with it? Who was that guy's name? Moldashev.
That was Moldashev, Ernst Moldashev, the Russian researcher. And this is what's interesting. I mean, this is really interesting to me. I talked to the L.A. about this one time, and is the fact that in Genesis, it clearly says, and a lot of times the way Scripture is written, it's written that way for a reason, and Scripture clearly indicates that everything that had life was killed on the surface of the planet.
Mm-hmm.
It does not. The Scripture never says anything below the surface was hurt. Everything on the surface, of course, except the fishes, and being water is the judgment, I guess fish really didn't care, okay?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, but, you know, in Zephaniah, Daniel, in the end time event, the fishes of the sea and all of that, they get destroyed. You know, in the second judgment. Now we're
right.
Talking about the first judgment, but everything.
Right.
If you look clearly in Genesis, it talks about. Oh, I think it's. May use another word besides surface. Face of the earth. That's
mm-hmm.
that's the terminology in the King James.
Mm-hmm.
Everything on the face of the earth, leaving the intent and belief possibly that if something is below ground in caverns or protection places of protection or safety or whatever. They're still there. I mean, I don't know, but, you know, this Russian researcher certainly said he went down and found them, and he couldn't deal with them. It almost cost him his life, and he's a New Ager also. I mean, and I tell people to discern everything he says, but what he goes down and finds in the physical, apparently it's really there, and there is research. I mean, same thing being found in Romania, in caverns. And of course, where the Russian researcher went, you know, he was also the one that went to Syria and found the giant graveyards and the giant footprints. You know, I sent you a copy of one of those footprints.
Right.
It was huge.
Right, right, yeah.
You know?
Well, you know, the thing is, when we talk about those things that could have survived the flood, It's not, audience, it's not that far out there if you follow a certain train of thought. And I'm not saying we have that train of thought. However, somebody that is not a New Ager, that both Larry and I do know, I believe Standale actually believes in a hollow earth theory. And the hollow earth theory simply says that there is life underneath the surface of this planet, and if that is true, then those things could have survived. And the interesting thing is, Larry, that... My wife read an article just today about how Harvard scientists have stated that a hollow earth could have contain a separate ecosystem of life. And so that's not crazy. Again, this is not crazy Larry and crazy Daniel talking. This is Harvard scientists saying this. So there might be something to these things. And my whole point in bringing those things up, Larry, was that, you know, we are talking about things when we talk about the Armenian letter or the end of the age or the crazy things that are happening or about to happen that are bringing a culmination to the age of man on the earth. And all the things that were alive back in the days of Noah will once again be seen, I believe. And we are seeing some really, really strange stuff right now. And if you are not willing to get out, audience, of your normal paradigm to look at these things honestly, then you will be shocked, and you could very well be washed away by those things. Because remember, in the Word it says that in Mark 13 it says that when the great deception comes, that they will do miracles that could even fool the very elect. So this is really important because we need to understand that things are not the way that we think it is. Things are so different. You know, just as an aside, in the same vein, I should say, I read a couple articles today, two separate articles, and I didn't intentionally do the research. It just happened to come up as I was skimming the news. There is an article that says, now you know this is a passion of mine, that CERN supposedly has shut down the Large Hadron Collider at the moment. And for audience, for those of you that don't know, my first book was about the Large Hadron Collider, at least one of the storylines, and that it has shut down the Large Hadron Collider, and it is trying to double the speed of it. I think they're trying to make it 14 teravolts or something like that. Twice the speed. Now, the interesting thing is they cranked it up to the fastest speeds that it had ever run last year. And I just read last week that when they did that people all around – now, for those of you that don't know, the Large Hadron Collider is on the border of – which is right by Geneva. It's on the border of Switzerland and France. So – it's a huge complex. It's like 30-mile. It's a 30-mile ring. But people all around this area were seeing aberrations, and not my words, their words, like demons, just popping up out of the blue. Now that was last year. So now they're trying to shut the thing. They shut the thing down. They're trying to double the speed in it. And what they said is that they are trying to find the siblings of the Higgs boson, or the God particle, for the purpose, now get this, Larry, of finding, of seeing dark matter. Now think about that phrase for a second, dark matter. Scientists don't understand what dark matter is. It makes up a large portion of our universe. They don't understand what it is. Okay, so I read this article, and because of my interest in the Large Hadron Collider, I find it interesting. Unintentionally, I come across another article that says that scientists from NASA have received a signal that they believe verify dark matter in the Perseus galaxy. Two unrelated stories, both dealing with dark matter. Here's my point, that I believe that they are trying to not only see dark matter, but there is something else about this that they know about that we don't know about, and you are seeing the residual effects of this. But it's, you know, if they just wait a little longer, they're not even going to have to try, because all that dark matter or those things that deal with dark matter, it's coming here. And you know, maybe it's not the same phrase, but you're seeing darkness fall on this earth like never before, and you're seeing things happen on this earth that make no sense, Larry, that is just absolutely crazy, things we should not see. Normal people don't see these kind of things. You know, you have Alex Bachman, I think that's his name, was down in Mexico and interviewed where some people actually saw fallen angels come and rest on the ground. And that was only one report of several reports that happened last year. You see these things beginning to manifest themselves on the earth at a time when we are physically in the natural seeing just crazy stuff happen. We're seeing lawlessness break out in our own society. You're seeing evil spread throughout the Middle East. You're seeing Israel threatened like never before. You're seeing love for one another, as the word says, growing cold or waxing cold. We're seeing the manifestation of the word, of the end time word, coming true right before our eyes. And yet, we as believers have the same paradigm where, okay, everything's normal. We'll just go to church on Sunday. You know, we'll pay our tithe maybe, and you know, we'll go to Sunday brunch, and we're good, right? We don't have to search out scripture. We don't have to look at reality. We're just fine. I mean, Larry, sometimes I feel like I'm in Alice in Wonderland, don't you?
Well, yeah. I mean, it's just like you were saying. I was listening to, I'm trying to remember what program it was. It was one of the Fox News commentators the other day, and they were talking about some of the new shows that were coming out, and they said that they have never, ever, you know, here recently that Falling Skies, I guess season four has come out, and there is amazing amount of so-called, and I'm saying so-called alien intervention and alien technology and blah, 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 blah. It seems to be just wrapped in everything Hollywood's doing, and these movies and things, I think it's acclamation in a way, because, and that's the thing, is so many people get... it's almost like it's propaganda. You know, the old-time propaganda phrase, you don't even use that no more. It's probably not politically correct to say it.
Right.
It's really what all of mainstream media is the Obama administration propaganda wing. You know, that really went over good. But
well, when you think about
it's literally true.
Six huge – people don't understand this. Sometimes you need to know the world that we live in. There are six huge corporations that control all the media in the world. Understand that. Six. So whereas not too long ago there was, 35 or 40, now there's only six. And you're absolutely right. You know, the government actually controls most of those. And we sound like conspiracy theorists, but it's a fact. Look it up yourself. You know, here's the other thing. You talk about alien technology being embedded in our culture, and I think that's what you're talking about. There's like this huge push for, the New World Order. It's like a cool thing for kids to do today. They make a shape of a pyramid with their fingers, and there's this whole thing. They like put their fingers over their eyes so it looks like a pyramid. This whole thing that this generation is doing now. And somebody told me something very, very interesting. I actually verified this. You know, I am the least socially plugged in guy there could be. I'm not, even though I live in California, it drives me crazy. Hollywood drives me crazy. There was a thing, and I didn't watch it. Somebody actually told me about this, that the Michael Jackson, they had this thing at the Billboard Music Awards just last year, and there was this big hype about Michael Jackson being there. Now, you recall, Larry, that Michael Jackson is dead. He died a couple years ago, right? He's not alive, right?
Uh-huh.
But Michael Jackson supposedly was going to be there and do a number with dancers and stuff like that. And, I heard it was going to be a hologram. I don't care. You know, I'm not a fan. It doesn't matter to me, right? I got other things to worry about. Well, and so I never really paid any attention to it. A friend of mine brought it up, and he said, Daniel, do you know that when Michael Jackson appeared on the stage, he wasn't a hologram? And that there were dancers dancing all around him, and they were jumping over him. Now, Larry, I mean, I'm a kind of a techie guy, and I know enough to know that a hologram, you can't do that because a hologram would break. And he said there's no breaking in the hologram. And then they interviewed the director. Now, get this. They interviewed the director or the producer of that show, and he said it is secret technology that I cannot talk about. He said, it is alien technology.
Well, there you go.
Mainstream.
You know, that puts us back before the flood, where angelic technology came into play, And here we are back again. I mean, somebody I saw earlier on the the portal part of the blog, it was talking and mentioned Ecclesiastes, nothing new under the sun. Absolutely. Absolutely.
That's right. And so, you know, to come full circle with this, when we talk about, you know, the Armenian letter and those things that God is warning his people about, because, Larry, I think you're in full agreement with me, that is a warning. That is a warning that things are rushing to a head. They are rushing to a conclusion. You need to expect this, whether it be for the Armenian people, the people in California, the people of the United States, or the people of the world. Things are sewing up, and then you begin to see, so this is why we're talking about these crazy things, audience, you begin to see all of these things outside of the norm, outside of your normal paradigm. And as the church, if we plug our ears and our fingers in our ears and close our eyes and start making this noise like, blah, 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 I don't want to hear it, I don't want to hear it, because we don't want to see reality, then we, like those people, like that woman in that bed, Larry, that was sleeping, got her throat slashed, we as the body of Christ, if we refuse to wake up to those things that are coming upon the earth, we too could get our throat slashed as the body of Christ. And it is so important that we discern the times that we live in and decide that we will wake up and we will be salt and light to the earth, because time is so short, my friend. In shows like this, you know, your idea to have this show is so important, because what it does, it refocuses, using the medium of this very interesting topic of the Armenian letter, but it uses this medium to bring people's attention back to the time in which we live. And that's really the whole point, audience. The point is, we live at the end of the age. Larry and I don't know how long that end is going to last, but we do know it's the end of the age. You know, Larry, I can't help but think, and you know that I want to get out of California like my butt's on fire, I tell people. And it's just, you know, I can't go until God gives me the chance to go. But I think about Dimitri Dudeman's...
That's another favorite. You know, of course, Demo Shakarian was one that I've always looked up to because of all he went through, and he walked the walk. I mean, you know, he didn't just talk it. He really walked it. And Dimitri Dudeman is another one that, man, oh, man, I mean, you know, if I had to sit down, you know, maybe in the Promised Land and sit at a table and chat with some folks, Demas Shakarian and Dimitri Dudeman, and I could probably think of quite a few others that I would like to have us around the table just talking.
I'd like to be a fly on that one.
Yeah, oh my. I mean, that would just be incredible. You know, I've known, and I got to thinking the other day, I was telling Darnett, and I'm serious in this, okay? And the reason I'm saying is we're way down the line because, you know, and I am a dinosaur. I mean, I just simply admit it. I can't change it. My spot, it seems, and my wife agrees that I'm a dinosaur. You know, I'm old-fashioned. I've always been old-fashioned. I've loved books. And I never have liked, just between me and you, and there's probably a fence post out there listening somewhere. you know, I've never really liked the Kindles and stuff. I like to turn the pages of a book. And I was, you know, I was so tickled when I was reading scripture and saw that there was books in heaven, okay? I mean, that really made my day. And maybe I'll go to the library a lot, but interestingly, you know, there is so many that I've been associated with over the years, and I was telling my wife this, that are now gone. I mean, you know, Harold Klaus, you know, one of my prayer partners, I mean, a real intercessor, you know, lived in Louisiana and had the visions. God showed him visions of refugees in America, and I talked in depth with him about it. He had the visions. He saw them, and they were going across America. Of course, he just passed away from cancer about a month or two ago, and one thing, he won't ever have to see or experience what he saw in the visions. In other words, that's for somebody else to experience, maybe his family's, maybe so, but Harold didn't have to, you know, the Lord took him home. But I'll miss him, and I miss so many. I know that Dolores may be listening, and we had a good friend, a real good friend, that was one of my prayer partners that wrote me. She wrote a letter. I'd get 2 a week from her. And, you know, that doesn't happen anymore. I used to have people write me letters, physical letters that came in a mailbox, and, man, I'd love to get my coffee and sit down under a tree and open my letters one at a time and read them, and people would send me their visions and dreams and their hopes and prayer requests and all this stuff, and that don't happen anymore. I mean, with the Internet, all of that has come, and I'm a dinosaur still looking at my mailbox. You know, I go 2 miles down to where my mailbox is, and most of the time it's empty, but you know, so many of the ones that really, I told Augusto, he recently just started gathering some intercessors for his protection and assistance, and I think he's teaching some of them. But you know, a lot of the intercessors, a lot of the preachers, my Lord, a lot of the ministers of God and men of God that just like Dimitri Dudeman and Nemo Shakarian, and my God, I could just name a long line of them that I've met throughout my life, you know, have come, and they're all gone now. I mean, Daniel, they're gone. They're not here anymore. The intercessors are almost all gone now. People that wrote me letters or I dealt with years ago, they're all gone. And one of the most books that really piqued me, I guess you could say, I mean, it really got my attention, is that most recent one I posted a little bit about on my blog, this little kid that went to heaven. I mean, it's called...
Heaven Is Real.
Heaven Is For Real. Yeah. And I read his first book. I read the book incorporated into what they're making the movie out of. I hadn't seen the movie, but it's coming out. But listen, when I read that book, I could sit there in the spirit and literally understand what this little kid was saying. And this is so interesting, Daniel, because the enemy was mocking and laughing, and I would see emails from people, you know, back to his family and such, that they were he was on drugs and medications that caused all of that, blah, blah, blah. I'm thinking,
right.
You silly people. You silly, silly, silly people, you know?
Right. Yeah.
Because there's nobody that could be on drugs that could go to heaven and look at the Father and come back and tell you what he looked like. Because you know why? You cannot see the Father and Leo.
That's right. That's right.
And so he bypassed seeing, other than he knew the Father was there, and he saw the Son. I've seen the Son, Daniel. I've met Jesus Christ personally in a number of forms, actually, which I know that far different. You know, the body now is not limited, you know, like the earth body was. You know, when he was the Son of Man in shape and form, he was the Son of Man until he was crucified. But when he rose again, everything began to change at that point. And so he's not now anything like you just reading about him. And that's why it blows my mind when every time Christmas comes around or a certain time of the year, we always hear about this baby Jesus like he's still a baby. He ain't been a baby in a long, long time. Matter of fact, he died and then came back and then left again, and he's busy about his business, you know, and people are still thinking like he's a little bitty baby. And I'm thinking, be some eye-openers one of these days. I mean, really, really big eye-openers, but that's the interesting thing. And this is another thing that really caught me in that little kid that, what he saw in heaven, he said he was telling his dad, who's a preacher, that he saw him up there, and you know, the people, they have swords. And he said his dad, he saw him in the future, at a future time, fighting a war. And
wow.
Daniel, I know that everybody thinks, it's just like bags on the side of the road. Everybody thinks that when you get to heaven, it's over. There ain't nowhere to go after that, right? I mean, when you think about it, in our finite little human mind, we can't see any further than that, can we?
Yep, that's right.
But let me tell you something. You know, you was talking earlier, and I don't mean to preach or anything, but I get excited a little bit. But, you know, this kid was telling his daddy how in a future time he saw him fighting and things going on. Listen, I asked the Lord one time, and I shared this with you, and I told many people because most people wouldn't even understand it at all. I mean, just simply wouldn't. I asked the Lord one time if he could show me a space between the dimensions. Now, I don't ask him stuff like that often. It's usually if I feel impressed, I will. Otherwise, it's not going to be stupid, okay? And I'm not going to waste, you know, his time asking him dumb stuff or selfish stuff. Blah, 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 okay? But, hey, I had a dream that night, and I saw a place in that dream, and I can't, you know, I'm still not telling people to believe the thing I'm saying, okay? I'm just as blunt as can be. You don't have to believe me, period. Don't make any difference. But I'll tell you what I saw. I dreamed, and I saw, I looked into a place, I think it was another dimension or a space between the dimensions because it came after that prayer. I prayed that prayer and went to sleep. I looked into a place where it's hard to describe. There was an incredible warfare going on there. And this is what's so weird to describe. It looked like things had width and length, but I didn't see anything of any height. There was nothing, wasn't anything. It's like it was a place where it wasn't height, you know. That part of the dimension wasn't there in that place, okay? I know that sounds weird, but I'll say this. It was not anywhere you could dream of seeing. It was nothing you could have thought would be in a place such as that. And things wasn't, I'll put it this way, things wasn't normal. Things wasn't of this earth earthy. This was another place I saw into, and there was a war going on there. And I don't know a lot about it. I didn't want to stay. I got out of there, but I did get a glimpse of somewhere else, and it was a very, very, very bad place, okay? Now, it wasn't hell or anything like that, okay? But it was a unique place, and when we try to think, you know, I know a lot of people, you know, they write books and they do these things, and I know that everybody thinks they pretty well got a grasp on what God's all about and what his creation's all about and what Jesus is up to and where he is and what he's doing today and where we're going and what we're going to do. And, you know, all these things, we don't have the mind. The human mind cannot understand those things because until, you know, we're beyond this place, we don't have the ability to understand any of it.
No.
That's why a kid like this kid in this book, Heaven is for Real, that's why he can go there and come back and tell his tale and everybody thinks something's wrong with him. Because you think, oh, well, that couldn't be because that's not how I got it pictured. Well, I got news for people. Boy, are they, you know, things may not be like you got it figured out.
Well,
the
you know,
church is in the church is the same fix, Daniel. The church, I believe exactly, if we had a word to tell it today to the body of Christ around the world, you wake up before the enemy cuts your throat.
That is absolutely right. Larry, you know, I said, you ever say something to somebody and it's the Holy Spirit and you're saying it to somebody else, but it's like new to you too? You're going, I just said that? But you know, it's the truth. I said something to somebody the other day, and I thought they kind of looked at me cockeyed. But I said, you know, we are confined to this 3D body. You know, Einstein theorized that time was the fourth dimension, so we actually live in four dimensions, not just three dimensions. But we live in this 3D body confined by linear time. And I told him, I said, but look, this for us is a prison. This isn't real. Right? This is what it's real because we can't walk through walls, but this isn't all there is. This is built upon multi dimensions that God has created. And we don't belong here. This is just a stopping point. And if you don't believe me, think about 100 years that you could live. It's not long at all.
No, no.
So they looked at
just
me
the,
like
just
it was
like the Bible. You know, the Bible is so, it says that we're here and gone so quick. That it's just like a blade of grass, you know. All of a sudden, one day it's green, the next day it's brown. I mean, life really is so fast.
It's called a vapor in the Bible. The Bible calls it a vapor. It's just here and gone. But, you know, when we think about who we really are, and this is audience, if you can hear me, you need to understand where we are. Because we're talking about the secret letter. We're talking about the end of the age. We're talking about not getting our throats slit as the body of Christ. We need to wake up to who we are. This 3D world that we live in, this place that we occupy is not all there is. The Bible says that we are not of this world. We are not citizens here. We have to physically live here, but we are already. Jesus said that the kingdom of God is upon you. The kingdom of God. We are part of the kingdom of God. That's reality. Those things that we see right now, as hard it is as it is to believe, is not reality. It is reality in the fact that we have to live here until we don't live here any longer. But the point is that our citizenship and our duty and our efforts are so many times as the body of Christ are so wrapped up in the temporal, in the place that we live now, because we think they are so important, Larry. Brother, they are not. They are not all there is, and they are not the most important thing. Don't get me wrong. I love my family. I love my wife. I love my kid. I believe that we need to be a service to one another and to help one another and to love one another. I believe all those things in the Word. But our mindset should be as the body of Christ, not here. Our mindset should be on those things that are to come after this place. And the in-between that we are in right now, those things that are coming upon the earth, the things that the secret letter talks about, the things that Dimitri Dudeman talked about, the things that we hear people I forget the prayer walker, what was his name, the gentleman that was on with Steve Quayle
about
on the Hank. Henry Groover, that's right. The things that he talked about that were coming upon the earth, we are about to see those things. Right now you see, audience, chess pieces being moved into their final positions all over the world to strike out World War III. And trust me, there will be a World War III. You know, the Ezekiel War is about to happen right before our very eyes, and we're going to see terrible things. But you and me, audience, as the body of Christ, need to understand something. Greater is he in me than he that is in the world. And so when we face those things, Larry, that we are about to face, when we hear the things that are in the secret letter, if it ever is opened, or even begin to understand how bad it could be, that's where our mind needs to be, wouldn't you say? I mean, if you had one thing to tell the audience today about the reason why, you know, you think the secret letter is so important, what would be the one thing that you'd have to tell them?
Well, to what you were just saying a while ago, Standeo says that we literally live in a holographic universe, that our life here is not even really real. It's all like a hologram working out. And, you know, the reality is further down the road. But, you know, I would tell, I'm kind of like Demos a whole lot. I do believe that other, if we ever hear what it is, I believe that it is a word direct from the throne room for these end times to the body of Christ. I just have to believe that. Not just the Armenians, you know, because they're part of it, but, you know, just a letter from the, it's almost like, you know, when you're in a war, a runner will bring you a message, you know, from one, you know, from the, a general or a president, a runner will take a message and deliver it, a handwritten package or something, and it gives you a direction or, I guess you could say, the battle plan, so to speak, for maybe the last battle. And the body of Christ certainly needs to realize we are in a war, and it's much, much, much going on. And really, right now, the Antichrist spirit all over this planet is rising to an incredible level, Daniel, and literally cutting the heads off of them and murdering them and slaughtering them all over the planet. And, of course, we haven't had that happen in America yet, but it appears to be coming. And so I would expect if we got a warning from heaven, I'll put it that way, if we had, it would alert the body of Christ to rise up and defend the kingdom.
Well, that's absolutely right, Larry. And I don't know if you know this, but your phone is cutting out. So
no,
we only
I don't.
Have...
But it's getting very, very. I can barely carry 2 hours on my phone.
Well, we're almost done anyway. We only have about, I think, maybe 6 minutes left or something. But you're absolutely right. Hopefully, your phone will stick with us for about 6 minutes. No, you're absolutely right. We need to look at things in that vein. When you talk about people getting slaughtered, audience, you know, the church in America is so sheltered and asleep. People don't understand, Larry, that is happening today, this very minute. People getting their heads cut off because they're Christians. And you're absolutely right about it coming here, because it will come here.
Well, you know, one of the things, Daniel, that I was thinking of was the fact that, so much of your books, you know, not only, you know, I mentioned the technology and stuff that's in your books, but intertwined in the technology is also angelic assistance from on high, remember?
Hmm.
Especially your first book, well, a second too. But there was angelic activity, and really it appears, without me knowing any more than I know about the secret letter, that there was apparently angelic protection, if nothing that, for that letter. But I think we're in the season, or almost the day or the hour, that if that's to be opened, it will. And if mankind, in other words, if humanity, you know, a lot of times, Daniel, and I wanted to say this before we get off to tie it in, a lot of times the secret is more important than the message, if you know what I'm saying. Man does that. This is a mankind thing.
Right.
You know, the secret is more intriguing. Well, it's a secret. Once you tell the secret, it's no longer a secret, and it holds no mystery, okay?
That's right.
So whether that letter is being held now in 2014 simply by men who don't want a secret out, you know, or don't want anybody else to know a secret or the secret or whatever, you know, simply we'll never know. I'd like to think we might hear the message, because I think it's a good message. It's from the throne, I think. But whether we do or whether we don't, though, when you put all this together, we're in a season of war in the heavenlies. And this war, you know, it's not just on the planet here. It's getting worse on this planet. But I just have to tell people, you know, is to listen to the Holy Spirit, because that's, nobody will ever block that out. The Holy Spirit's not a secret. The Holy Spirit is absolutely a director for your life. It was put there for that reason. And once you have it, it works, if you let it. Of course, it's your will. It won't override your will. But if you allow it to work in your life, I mean, it can take you places, and you won't have to wonder what to do or where to go, because that director will take care of that.
Amen. That's absolutely right. And, you know, audience, we've spent 2 hours, Larry and I, talking about crazy stuff, far-out stuff. I didn't say stuff that wasn't true. I said crazy stuff, far-out stuff, because a lot of what we talked about is just beyond human understanding. And that's really your point, Larry, is that in order to understand these things, we need the Holy Spirit to really lead us and guide us. You know, you talked about spiritual battle. You and I both know you're an intercessor. I know many intercessors, Augusto Perez, you know, Romy Zurit. When I talk to intercessors like you guys, right now I hear that the war in heaven is raging. It is literally
It's intense. It's
fierce.
Intense, Daniel.
And then it's just... proof that we are winding down. It is the end of the age, and the enemy knows that his time is short. So for you audience here we go. We need to talk about, this is where rubber meets the road. This is what we need to talk about. If you do not know Christ, and if you're listening to the show, you probably do, because you've heard Larry before, or you've heard me before, or you've heard Dorothy before. So, but if you haven't, this is not a game. We're not playing. This is, if you've not made that personal commitment, I'm not talking about raising your hand on a Sunday and going forward. I'm talking about on your face, weeping before Christ and saying, I want you in my life. Please forgive me. I accept the work you did on the cross. You need to do that today. You need to do that now. And it is that simple. It's not a religious thing. It is a personal commitment to Christ that only you and you only can make. So that's the first thing. The second thing is, if you're playing church, if you're just going about the motion, being a Sunday Christian, Larry, there has never been a time when you should not be that guy. This is not the time to be playing church. Things are way too serious, wouldn't you say?
I would. I would, absolutely. And we're out of time, but thank you so much for joining me. And I appreciate you putting up with my weirdness and my excursions in other dimensions. But things that there's people out there, though, that sometimes hear this that they understand. They literally understand. And some people do get glimpses of other places. But I appreciate it, and I thank Dorothy so much for helping us. And I guess Augusto will be back next week, and regular time, same station.
Well, thank you for having me, Larry. It's always a pleasure, and I count it a blessing that you're my friend, partner. I appreciate it.
God bless you, my friend, and thank you, Dorothy, and God bless you.
Thanks, Dorothy.
You're welcome, guys. Thank you, everybody, for coming. See you next time. Bye.